Okay, let me ask you a couple questions before we begin. Well, as we begin, this is how we'll begin. What did you learn this week?
Prayer.
Prayer, the importance of prayer. You can pray anywhere, obviously. What did you think of this prayer? Pardon me? It was all scripture, which I think is pretty impressive, because I don't think Jonah was turning to his book of Psalms as he's praying, trying to come up with something that would impress God. He must have had all of these verses hidden in his heart. And I think maybe this was in your homework, but it made me think, if I'm in a place without my Bible in the dark, as I'm pretty sure it was dark inside the belly of the whale, what scriptures have I hidden in my heart that I could recall and bring to mind that would minister to me? And probably not a lot. I'm a bad memorizer. It made me really want to take the time, especially at my age where I can hardly remember my last name, let alone scripture I've memorized, to find a way to hide more of God's word in my heart. I think that's a good lesson for all of us. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you think that in this prayer you see repentance on Jonah's part? Anybody find repentance? Yes? No? How many would vote yes, this is a repentive prayer? Really? How many would vote no, I don't see repentance yet? I see fright and desperation, but I don't know. I don't know if he's repented yet. I don't know if he ever repents, to tell you the truth. But I don't, we'll look through it and see what we can find as we look verse by verse at this prayer. Last week we left Jonah. I love leaving Jonah in places fast asleep. And last week we left him really at the bottom of the sea, thrown overboard by the ship's crew, because I had kind of left out the very last verse of chapter 1, which said that God prepared a fish. How did he do that? That just fascinates me. I love the word prepared. How do you prepare a great big fish that can swallow a man? And now we know that God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We also know, we saw last week, that the minute that Jonah hit the water, it sounds like, the seas were calmed, the wind was stopped, the waves ceased, and this caused the sailors to do what? What did we see last week? What did you see last? This is so important, that what happened with this? Believe in our God, for sure. In almost what appears to be a deeper, more personal, more profound way that we even have seen in Jonah up until this point. And I don't mean to sound critical of Jonah, because you remember that Jonah is writing this himself, and he leaves nothing out. He wants us to see the mistakes that he made, the failings that he experienced, the distance that he put himself from God. He wants us to see that. That's why he's so blatantly and just almost painfully honest as he writes this. Now, this one verse, that the Lord had prepared a great fish and that it swallowed Jonah, has become the subject of question and even ridicule for centuries, even by unbelievers and also by believers and scholars that just couldn't imagine that anything like that could ever have happened. I was having an argument with someone about the Garden of Eden and the scientific person, and they said, do you really believe that that this serpent actually was able to speak? And I went, of course I do, because it says it right in God's word. He says, he thought he really got it. But did you know that snakes don't have any vocal cords? And I went, so what? This one did. I mean, big deal. You can bring all this scientific evidence. And so scholars have looked and have tried to define what this fish would have looked like, if this would have been possible. And then I read this account written by a French scientist, and this was in a scientific journal, and he told this story. And I'll read it to you. In February 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands when they looked out and they sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were lowered from the big boat and went towards the whale and were able to harpoon him in several places on the creature's body. And then the second boat also attacked the whale, but was upset, turned over by a lash of the whale's tail, causing the crew to fall into the sea. One of them drowned right in front of everybody else, but the other one, his name was James Bartley, he simply disappeared without a trace. After the whale was killed, the crew set to work with axes and spades, this is what a job, to remove the blubber. They worked all day and into the night, into the next day. So a couple days have now passed. They attached a tackle to the stomach in order to hoist it to the deck. That's how big the stomach of this whale would have been. And in so doing, the sailors were startled by something in the stomach which was giving spasmodic signs of life. They opened it up, and inside the whale's stomach was James Bartley, completely alive. Unconscious, but alive. So they pulled him out. They washed him in seawater. He completely recovered. He did, however, and I think this is interesting, for the rest of his life, he did have a completely white face and hands, because those parts of his body had been exposed, which had been bleached by the digestive juices of the whale. So quite possibly, when Jonah hits dry land again and goes towards Nineveh, he might have had this appearance, which would have made him pretty startling to the people of Nineveh to see him. But this was this story has been supported by this man's wife. He went home, he lived the rest of his life. So it is even physically possible that this would have happened with a large fish. So that kind of settles that part of it. But to further support the truth of the story, I need no other evidence than that Jesus himself references this story and validates it and authenticizes it, is that a word, in Matthew 12, when the scribes and the Pharisees, and that was in your homework, I'm pretty sure, looked, asked him for a sign that he was the Messiah, as if they had not seen already so many amazing signs by him. But it was never enough for them. And so asking him for a sign, he refused to give them one, and he said, instead, I want you to think about the story of Jonah, who was in the belly of a fish as a sign of my death and resurrection, he tells them. And what an odd reference that might have been for them, not knowing that he was going to be crucified, not knowing that he would be in the grave 3 days, not knowing that he would resurrect. But he uses this story as a sign. And I was thinking about how surprised Jonah must have been in heaven as he learns that his story is now being used to make authentic the claims of Jesus. His story of disobedience and running away and being disciplined by putting in the belly of the whale, that Jesus now uses that as an illustration of his own death on the cross and resurrection. That must have been pretty amazing. We saw last week in chapter 1 that no prayer had been spoken by Jonah this entire time. In fact, very few words have been spoken by Jonah this entire time. But then chapter 2 opens with these words, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Then he prayed. Look what it took him to pray. It makes me consider sometimes what it takes me to pray. Because I can look back in my own life and my own circumstances and my own troubles and my own trials and think that there's always, well, then I decided to pray. And how many things am I tempted to do before I pray, which should be the first thing that I do? How many people do I call? How many worries do I allow to enter my mind and I entertain? How much time do I spend walking around thinking that this can't be helped at all? And then I finally remember to pray. Anybody else have that problem? This is a good lesson to us. Pray first. Pray the minute you know, the minute you hear, the minute you experience, the minute you fear. Pray first. I love that about my husband. He has kind of this prayer reflex that as soon as an issue comes, he prays. If you stop Mike and say, could you pray for me? Like if you stop me and say, could you pray for me? I will probably say, I will. But Mike doesn't do that. Mike just prays right there. Why wait? Why wait if you have a prayer need in your small group? Don't say, will you guys please pray for me this week? Pray now. How many fish belly prayers have there been in your life where it was your last desperate crying out to the Lord. And it is crying that he does. And he said, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. What an amazing, right away, he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol, and that's not the belly of a whale, that would be the belly of the sea when he'd been cast down to the bottom. It was like a hell. I cried, and you heard my voice. When we cry out, he hears. And this word cry does not, it doesn't mean volume. It's not like he was yelling. This word cry is this agonizing, heartfelt, soul-searing, gut-wrenching cry that we make when all our options are gone and all hope has been dispelled. And Jonah knows, he knows down at the bottom of the sea that God is his only hope of rescue. And he cries to the one that he has been hiding from, that he has been fleeing from. He cries to the very one that he has been grieving, whose heart he has broken with his disobedience. We have seen Jonah in chapter 1 go down and down and down. Again, now he's down at the bottom of the sea when he begins to pray. But this prayer is the first step up. Prayer is a journey up, and he is beginning to move upwards into the presence of God. That upward journey out of the depths of despair always begins with prayer. Prayer always lifts. It lifts our spirits. It lifts our hopes. It lifts our sights. It lifts our souls. I think I mentioned Corrie ten Boom last week how much I love. She's got great one-liners, and I love this one. She says, no pit is so deep that Jesus is not deeper still. And Jonah is in the bottom of the pit, but when he cries out to his God, he finds that underneath him still are those everlasting arms. His God is deeper even than his trouble. And because God is gracious and he's merciful and he's kind and he's compassionate, he's ready to forgive, he's ready to forget, he's waiting to hear from us because he's eager to respond. And no matter what we are or what we have done or how far we have moved away from him, when we cry out, he hears. Jonah knows God hears him. Jonah also knows that God has done this to him. He sees that God is responsible for this discipline. He says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves, they passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look upward again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around about me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And he is describing here what it was like when he was cast in to the sea and he went down to the bottom. He's not describing yet what it's like inside the whale. These are words that talk about him in the water. And when I read these verses, they make my heart quicken. They make me feel very ill at ease. They make me kind of frightened because of an experience I had myself at the bottom of the water where I could not find my way out and I could not catch my breath. And as usual with these things, it was all Mike's fault because he had decided to take me and a bunch of our friends on a whitewater rafting trip down the Tuolumne River up in Northern California. And actually, Melissa and Fred Sally, our friends, were with us. And I had been before with Mike, and it had been fun. And we had giggled our whole way down these little lapping rapids. But this trip, when we arrived at the bottom of the riverbed. In fact, when we're coming down, you come down the mountain in this, they take you in this bus, and I looked down at the river and I said to Mike, are we in the same place as we were last time? Because it doesn't look the same. And I mean, it was roaring, it was raging, it was tumultuous. I did not want to go. And we get down where you get in your raft, and when we'd been before, you know, we were just wearing shorts and tank tops, and this time they put us in wetsuits and helmets. Not a good look for me, I might add, and gave us oars because we were going to help row the rafts, and they told us that the snow melt had been The rain and the snow had been so extreme that year that the runoff, the melt, had caused the river to be so engorged and so crazy wild, and that the rapids that we had gone down the last time were like a class 2, were now a class 5. And I don't know why we all just didn't pack up and get back on the bus, because I didn't want to go. And looking at the faces around me, my friends, especially the girls, we did not want to go. And my girlfriends kept asking me, was it like this before? And I go, no, it wasn't. I don't know what's going on. And even the guides looked angry and looked scared. And we learned that they had just opened the river, and we would be the first group to go down these rapids. And let me tell you, we were the last group to go down these rapids, because they closed the river right after, because of what happened to us. So it's a 3-day trip. I'll just describe this to you. It's a 3-day trip. I think it was the second, no, maybe it was the first night we camped right next to the waterfall that we would go down the next day. And I could hear it roaring all night long. Before, it sounded like you'd left the water running in your sink. Now it sounded horrible. And I did not sleep at all, thinking, how are we going to get down this waterfall? And so I think the one boat went down and they made it. Maybe we were the second boat. I can't remember, because it's such a horrible memory for me. In fact, Mike said, would you ever want to do that again? He said that to me last week, and I went, never in my life will I ever go whitewater rafting with you. Ever, ever, never, never. So the next morning we get in our rafts, and our raft comes down and it hits a hole or something. We made it down the waterfall and we hit a hole, and for some reason it turned our raft up on its end, and because the water was just churning like that, it just stayed like that in the water. Everybody went in but me, and I held on. I don't know what I thought I was going to do, but I'm holding on to the ropes on this. I'm not going in. But finally I had no choice, and the boat flipped over, and I was still holding on, and it sent me down to the bottom. And I realized when I hit the bottom that I know what makes the rapids now. It's all these rocks in the river, and you hit the rocks, and then we come back up, and you gasp air, and it's like being in a washing machine, and it just throws you down again. You have no control. You have no way out. Pretty soon, I couldn't tell the bottom from the top. I didn't know if I was going up or I was going down. When I would come up, I would look for something to grab onto, but it's just sheer cliffs that make this canyon. There's nothing. At one point in time, I just tried to grab anything, and my fingers just scraped across the sides, and down I went again. I mean, 4 or 5, 6 times, and you're running. I'm running out of air. I'm running out of any energy to do anything. You cannot swim. It's not like you're going to swim. You can't, like, come up to the top and just decide to ride the rapids down. It is churning, and it is throwing you to the bottom. Once when I came up, I saw Mike. They'd found a little place over there, and he was with our guide, who'd also gone in, our guide on our raft, and this guy was banging on the back of Mike's back trying to get the water that he'd swallowed out of him. And I thought, well, at least Mike's okay, but I'm still going down and back up and down and back up. And I thought, I'm not going to make it. It's amazing what you think, and I'll tell you what I was thinking when I finished this story. It's amazing what you think at this moment, because I was sure it was all over, and I was just so mad that Mike even took me on this trip. I was so mad that I was going to die in a wetsuit and a helmet, and that's how people would remember me. But I came up for what I thought was my last breath of air, and I looked, and a raft had come up beside me, and the guide on that raft was just screaming at me, just screaming at me. I mean, it is a war zone on this river. Lots of people are in the water. They're trying to save people. They're trying to pull them out. And this raft is behind me, and you're traveling at, even though I'm going up and down and up and down, I'm still progressing because the rapids are moving. So she's behind me, and she just yells out at me. She said, swim. And I thought, how am I going to swim against the current to get to this raft? And while I'm swimming towards her, they are rowing towards me. And somebody, I don't know who it was, picked me up. I mean, literally picked me up and threw me upside down into the boat. So now I am in my wetsuit and my helmet with my hair coming out of the, completely upside down with my feet in the air. And I didn't care. I didn't care. I would have ridden the whole rest of the trip upside down because I could breathe and I could. There was a couple in their 80s with us on this trip. They went in to the water. So finally we get down to where we can pull over our rafts and we see that everybody has been saved and we all climb out and we're all talking and we're talking about what were you thinking? And I said to my sweet husband, I said, what were you thinking? Did you think you were going to drown? He said, I really did. I said, what was your last thought? And he said, I just thought, here I come, Lord. Here I come. And he said, what were you thinking? And I went, oh. I'm so embarrassed. I said, well, last night there were two desserts and I only had one. And right when I took what I thought was my last breath, I thought, I could have had both desserts, because what does it matter now? That's what a spiritual giant I am. So I know how that feels. I know the panic that you have. You go down again and again, you're weaker and weaker, and you're fighting the water, and you're fighting for air, and it's really a horrible experience. So I know how desperate he was. And I also, and I'm just imagining this, but also, I know that as he's down there and he thinks he's going to die and this whale swims up, it would have looked like a good thing. If a large fish had swum up to me, a swum a word, and opened his mouth, I would have climbed in because I would have had no other resources. And maybe that's how Jonah felt when this big. Have you ever seen, like on the Discovery Channel or the National Geographic or something, the whale opens his huge mouth and there's some kind of a suction thing and all these fish who were, thought they were going somewhere else just go right in. And I think that's what happened to Jonah. And I would have been happy to have a whale save me at that point in time. And now he says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer went up to you. Into your holy temple, out of the depths of the sea, this prayer goes up. And Jonah experiences God rescuing him by sending this giant fish that pulled Jonah into its stomach. Jonah has been saved by a whale. And if I were to name this whale, if it was a whale, its name would be Grace. Because it's God's grace that God sends this fish to save him. God had prepared it, and he swallows Jonah, and in that, he saves him. But not only does he save him, not only does he save him from destruction, this whale carries him. This giant fish becomes his transportation. Not only his deliverer, but also his deliverance. God is sending this whale where he wants Jonah to go. God is going to get Jonah to his destination one way or another. And this is the way he chooses. And all the while that Jonah is praying, that he's waiting, that he's wondering if he's ever going to get out of that, all the while the whale is moving. He is swimming to exactly where God want Jonah to be. Actually, I think when Jonah says, I will do what I have vowed, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. I really researched this. I checked all kinds of commentaries because I didn't want to be wrong, but I actually don't think that this is Jonah's statement that he is now going to obey God, because he is referencing Leviticus 7 and what happened in the temple. He wants to go home. He wants to go back to Jerusalem. He wants to go to the place where he knew God's physical presence somehow in some mysterious way in the Ark of the Covenant. His Shekinah glory actually dwelt. And that's what he wants to do. And he wants to make a sacrifice. And this is the same words that are used in Leviticus 7. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. There would be a sacrifice made. There would be songs of thanksgiving that would be said. And there would be a vow to be paid to do this. So I'm really, myself, I don't think that this means that Jonah has decided to obey. He wants to go home. He wants to go to the temple. He wants to sacrifice. He wants his religious life back. But God wants this relationship with him. And sometimes, especially when we get in trouble, we substitute being religious for having a relationship. And I know that I have a tendency when I get out of trouble and God answers my prayer in a miraculous way, I make all kinds of promises to him, or even before, hoping I will urge him on to answer my prayers. You know, I'm never going to miss Bible study again. I'm going to do all my homework. By the way, how many of you did all your homework? I'm going to do all my homework. I'm not going to miss Sunday. I'm going to tithe. I've never tithed before. I'm going to do all these things. And we make promises. And that's what I think Jonah is doing at this particular point. But it says in 1 Samuel that what is better than sacrifice? Do you know that verse? Obedience. The sacrifice in the temple was fine, but God's trying to take Jonah to really a higher level in his relationship with him, where he just won't be religious, but that he will be obedient. But then this last statement, which I do feel is inspired, he says, salvation is of the Lord. And maybe here we get a hint that he's beginning to get it, because God is going to save this huge city of Nineveh. And maybe Jonah is beginning to see, I don't know, that salvation is God's business, and he saves who he wants, where he wants, how he wants, whenever he wants. But it is this statement that he finally makes, that God can save, that causes the whale to spit him out. So the Lord, immediately after that statement, spoke to the fish. This just fascinates me. He spoke to the fish. Hello, Mr. Fish. And it vomited Jonah into dry land. Not pleasant, I wouldn't imagine, would that be? Not pleasant. I couldn't sleep the other night. I wake up, and because it's dark, and I don't want to turn the light, I don't want to wake Michael, and I don't want to get up, actually, because I'm hoping I'll go back to sleep. My mind just goes in strange directions. Does yours do that? And I seem to have no boundaries or anything. And I was just thinking about Jonah and the vomiting out there, and I thought, you know what? But as far as I would understand about this, there's only two ways out of this whale. And I mean, really. And that probably would have been the preferred one, don't you think? So he vomits Jonah into dry land. The fish deposits Jonah on dry land, and dry land, after being on the ship, in the storm, at the bottom of the sea, inside a giant fish, must have been a welcome sign to him, a welcome place to be on dry land, so that God could give him a second chance. And as we open next week with chapter 3 of this book, you will see that's exactly what God does. The word of the Lord, it says, came to Jonah a second time. How many second chances? I'm so glad he's a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, that he never gives up on us, that he lets us try again. I've had a million second chances in my life. And you know what? God could have chosen somebody else. He could have just said, Jonah, I tried with you, but I'm going to get somebody else to take this message. But he never gave up on this prophet. I love that about him. He never gave up on him. He never gives up on us. He gives us a second chance. And just as we close today, I want to show you this. I'll tell you, it's silly, but this silly video that is just fun. It's the VeggieTales scene. I'm not trying to teach doctrine here. I'm just trying to give you a laugh. The VeggieTales scene of Jonah in the belly of the whale. There's a full gospel choir that shows up, which didn't actually happen, but it's just fun. So let's close with some fun. Let me pray with you first, and then we'll just close with some fun today. Lord, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for these girls who faithfully come. I pray that we would have many reminders from this chapter, Lord. We would remember to be how important it is that we hide your word in our heart, that we can recall it when we need it, Lord, even when we can't see it, that it's inside us. Make us all more diligent in this area of memorizing scripture, Lord. And I pray for the lessons, the belly prayers that we've all prayed. May we become women of prayer,
Not, well, may we not wait till things get too bad. May we not wait till things get bad in a friend's life or a husband's life or a child's life. May we be women who drop to our knees. Would you unleash our prayer lives, Lord, that we might hear from you and see your miraculous work in our lives and the lives of others. And I thank you. I thank you for this morning, for the beautiful weather. I pray for all my many friends on the East Coast who are suffering, who are without power, who have experienced loss. I pray for all those fires out on Queens that burned. Now they're saying 80 to 100 houses, Lord. This is where most of New York City's firefighters live, in this area, Lord. And that while they were out trying to help others, the streets were so flooded they couldn't even get to their own homes to put out those fires. I just pray. I pray for comfort. I pray for provision. But most of all, Lord, I pray for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit in this disaster. Just like in Jonah's disaster, may these people see that you are their only hope, that you are their only deliverer. Be the God that they are longing for and looking for, Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to turn off the lights. Have fun with this.